Our vital relationships, our important relationships, they are worth thinking about. They are worth investing our time in. They are worth being intentional and thoughtful about. If we give no attention to the details of those that are related to us most personally, then we do it to the detriment and the health of that relationship. I'm about to give you advice that you should never do. Are you ready? For your wife or your husband, don't ever say, you know, I really like our relationship, but being around you kind of bores me. Okay, don't do that. Or to your kids, you know, I like you and you were cute when you were born, but now I just don't want to be in your presence. Doesn't work so well, does it? Those relationships that are most important, those things and people that God brings into our life that we care about deeply, it is worth our time to be intentional and think, how can I best love and relate and care for you? You know, in the start of a new school year, and I love fall in New York City. You know, the humidity is almost gone, but don't worry, we'll get a hot week before this fall comes to an end. And the kids are back in school. Can I get an amen?
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. I usually don't say, can I get an amen, but for that one. And it's always the beginning of an exciting season, isn't it, in New York? I mean, it's starting to chill, and there's the new year, and some of you have moved here from around the world to start college, and you're excited, or perhaps a new career is starting for you, or you're just excited for what's coming up. And in times like this, if we are not careful, we can disregard those most vital and important relationships in our life. And think about in the life and history of Calvary Baptist Church. This fall and this next six months to a year or so is a once every other generational time in the history of our church. That God is doing something exciting and new as he guides us as his people and as he leads us forward. Who will we become and where is God leading us as we follow him as a congregation in the coming months ahead? If we are not careful, in times of great excitement or in times of great uncertainty, we could take for granted those core relationships and how we are to relate to each other as a result. This morning and for the next 2 weeks as well, we want to ask this question. How will we invest in and be intentional with our relationships? How will we invest in and be intentional with our relationships? And this morning we want to talk about three primary relationships that every follower of Jesus Christ is a part of. We want to talk about our relationship with Jesus. We want to talk about our relationship with each other. Everybody put your head up and look around. These are the each others. I know. This is your family. Sorry. You know, you don't get to choose it. But God calls us to love and to relate to each other well. And the third relationship, how you and I relate to those in this world that do not know Jesus. How will we relate to Christ? How will we relate to each other? And how will we act in our world? And to answer these questions this morning, we want to look to a section of scripture in John chapter 15. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks in this chapter of John's gospel. It's right in a section of John's gospel called the Upper Room Discourse. It's some of the final words that Jesus has with his closest disciples after he has just washed their feet and after he is about to go in just a few short hours to the cross. And in this section of scripture, and specifically in John chapter 15 over the next 3 weeks, we're going to see Jesus lay out for his disciples this beautiful, wonderful invitation. Relate yourself rightly to Jesus by abiding in him. That's our responsibility. Relate rightly to each other by loving each other. And lastly, relate rightly to the world that God has placed us in by testifying. In each of these three vital relationships, we see three core responsibilities. To Jesus, we abide. To each other, we love. And to the world, we testify of the goodness and grace of God. And I am convinced, I believe this, that if each day we woke up and we're mindful of these relationships that God places us in, and we prayed, God, help me to abide, to love, and to testify, people's lives would be changed by the gospel. And our lives would be different as a result. And we, as the church of God, would be a witness like never before. So this morning, we turn our attention to John chapter 15 as we begin this study over the next 3 weeks to abide, to love, and to testify. John 15 verses 1 through 11 is our text this morning. And in this text, we're going to see two truths. We're going to see, first of all, that this is a beautiful yet sobering metaphor that Jesus gives for his early followers. Jesus uses a beautiful but sobering metaphor for what it means to know and abide in him. And then secondly, we'll see in this text that Jesus offers his disciples, as he offers to you and to me, a clear and compelling responsibility. A clear and compelling responsibility. A beautiful yet sobering metaphor, and this clear and compelling responsibility to abide. We're going to look at that together this morning. But to the Word of God, John 15, beginning in verse 1, follow along in your own Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. We see this beautiful and sobering metaphor of the vine dresser, and the branches. The vine dresser, or the gardener, is God the Father, that he is the one who is tending his beautiful created garden. The vine in this text in John chapter 15 references Jesus himself, that Jesus is that life-giving vine. And attached to the vine, there are branches. And if you notice in our text as we read it this morning, there are two types of branches. There are branches that are connected to the vine, that the vine dresser comes and prunes. And when he prunes these branches, what happens? They bear more fruit. But then there's a sobering reality that this text brings out as well, doesn't it? That there are branches that are connected to the vine but are not truly part of the life-giving substance of the vine. And what happens to them? They die, they wither, and they are burned up. This imagery of a vine and God's care for his vineyard is one that is rich within the ancient world, especially in the ancient world of Israel. In fact, I want you to see a text in the Old Testament where we see this theme beginning to be explored. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80, beginning in verse 8. We'll see in this text here that the vine is described as the nation of Israel. That it is this nation, this vine, that God has come and taken out of Egypt and brought into their land so that they might be fruitful and grow, but that this has not always been the case. Look at verse 8 of chapter 80 of Psalm 80. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand. Do you hear me this morning? But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Do you see this beautiful image? That even from times of old, that God looked at the nation of Israel as his vine, that he cared for them as a people, that he plucked them up out of captivity in Egypt and bondage, and that he brought them into the land and planted them and cared for them, and they bore great fruit. But what occurred? The boars came. The affliction from without and the turmoil from within, and this vine that once gave life started to what? Wither and die. And so there's the hope of the psalmist that God will not forget his people. And he looks and says, God, raise up that one at your right hand. The son of who? The son of man. Do you hear this? That he might once again give life to the vine. With this image in mind, we turn back to John 15. And as Jesus says, I am the vine, what is he saying? That I, in myself, have completed and filled with what the nation failed to do. And that in me, the Father and the nation are made whole. And that if you know me as the true vine, you will have life. And that if you are connected to me, if you abide in me, you will be fruitful. You'll be part of the people of God. Look again what it says in verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he what? Prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This word for prune and clean in the original are actually very much closely linked. It's this idea that God has made you clean because you're in the vine. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. And that he continually seeks to cleanse you, to prune you, to do the work of the vine dresser in your life. That as you are connected to Jesus, He desires to see you grow. Now, I've confessed to you many times in the past, I have limited exposure to the world of horticulture. I do not even mow my own lawn, okay? I referenced a tree once that was in front of my house, and David then sent me a picture and corrected the type of tree that I was referencing, okay? But I do know this, that if you leave a vine unattended and it begins to grow, that it starts to entangle itself on itself. Are you with me? And that if you do not prune a vine, that it will produce good fruit, but that it will also produce grapes that are no good for stomping and making good Italian vino with. And that a good gardener, vine dresser, is intentional to prune the branches that will give life so that the vine will produce something that is lasting and good, something that sustains and is tasty. And Jesus is saying, the vine dresser, the Father, he delights in the work of pruning in our life. He delights to cleanse us from the fruit that will not last. And that if you know him and you have been cleansed, that he cannot help but to care for us and to prune us. So, pop quiz. How many of you want to be connected to Jesus the vine today? Okay, almost all of us. Whew, tough crowd. How many of us are excited to sign up for God's pruning work in our life? No hands. One of you, two of you are holy. Very good. And while I say it in jest and I joke, this morning we are mindful that God's pruning work in our life is not always comical, is it? That God sometimes does the work. And as I was thinking of this metaphor this week, I was thinking, okay, Lord, when a vine dresser prunes a vine and goes to the branches, you know, he has to get out the what? Yeah, those scissors? Those sharp instruments to cut things away? And I started thinking, Lord, there is no better place to be as a follower of Christ than connected to the vine, allowing the Father to do his work of pruning in our life. How is God pruning you this morning? How is God pruning me? It could be people. Yeah, those people. People that God brings in your life to challenge your faith, to push you to that end of what it means to trust and obey. Is God using people to prune you to bear much fruit? Or perhaps it's a circumstance, and only you know what circumstances are going on in your life. I know the ones that are going on in mine. And whether it's a season of waiting or a season of expectation, whether it's a season of loss or a season of bounty, that God brings circumstances and people into our life to do what? To prune us. And I've never been a branch, but I'm sure a scissor hurts. And you and I know that sometimes God's work like this in our life hurts. That sometimes those remarks you have to endure. That sometimes those feelings of being misunderstood. That sometimes waiting what feels like forever for a breakthrough is the exact tool that God wants to draw you closer to himself and to have you rely on the vine, Jesus, even more in your life. Do you believe it this morning? How's God pruning you? You know, it's foolish for an inanimate branch to argue with the vine dresser. He knows what's best. It's foolish for you and I as well to argue with how God is working in our life. We do best when we submit and trust and allow him to do his work. And Jesus says, you are already clean, but abide in me. You cannot bear much fruit by itself unless you abide in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. If we're a follower of Jesus here this morning, we need to enjoy and relish the work of God in our life, because he desires that we bear fruit in our relationships, in our world, for the salvation of souls. But we said this morning that this is not just a beautiful metaphor, but it is also a what? A sobering one. Notice in the text that there are two branches, the vine dresser, the vine, the branch that is connected to the vine and bearing fruit, going through that season of pruning, but there are also the branches that wither up and are tossed away and what? Burn. Look what it says in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, and they are thrown into the fire and, whoa, 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 Jesus. This got serious. This is not just Jesus saying that everyone is part of the vine and that all you need to do is hope that in good effort you'll be able to be fruitful. It's not saying that those who don't trust and believe and are cleansed are as well able to enjoy these same benefits. It's very clear in the text that unless we are connected to Jesus, we wither up and we're ultimately destroyed. So to whom is Jesus referring, right? Because we're all reading this and we're all thinking, I hope this does not refer to me. First option, perhaps Jesus is saying it's for those who have initially placed their trust in me for salvation, that now they have lost it. That because of not abiding, they have been cut off and tossed away. But we know, even from other places in John's gospel, in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, that no one, not even ourselves in our own effort, is ever able to do what? Pluck us out of the hand of the Father. That our salvation and our trust and our belief in Jesus is secure. If you have trusted in him this morning for your salvation, this dead branch analogy, it's not you. That those who have been clean, God will be faithful to cleanse, to prune, and to bear fruit. Or perhaps in this text, what he's talking about is rewards. Perhaps he's referencing eternal rewards for those that know Jesus, that one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that when we come before this great Bema seat, that our works will be displayed, as Paul tells us, right? And that as they go, that only those things that are made of true lasting worth will remain, and everything else will be burnt up. Not for our ultimate salvation, but for our rewards in eternity to come. And while that's a possible way of understanding this text, that thought is really foreign to what is going on in John's gospel. In fact, that theology is even more fully developed later on as Paul explores and thinks about this idea of rewards. So then, to whom is Jesus referring when he talks about branches that wither up and die and are cast away? Jesus is referring to those that on the external seemed to have trusted in him but never truly have. Those who have a proximity to the things of God but have never been transformed by the power of God. And in John's gospel, we see the example of it par excellence given just a few chapters earlier. Turn with me in chapter 13 of John's gospel. Remember, this is the scene right before Jesus gets ready to be crucified. It's when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And remember that there is one that is with them, but one that is not of them. Do you remember? It's one that on the external for years appeared to be in the vine, but never truly was. It says in chapter 13, verse 2, that during supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to do what? To betray him. Look what it says, and we're going to see the same word used later on. Look what it says in verse 8. Peter said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Remember, good old pious Peter. And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." No partnership, no abiding with. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And if Jesus, if I need to get a good cleaning to be a part of you, please make it happen. And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, Peter, but not what? Every one of you." In John's gospel, and especially in this section of scripture, to be clean, to be pruned, is to be a person of faith, a person who believes and trusts in Jesus. But there are those, and he says, not all of you are clean, like Judas, who have never truly believed. And so this text is a sobering metaphor for us as well, that for those that do not trust and believe and be cleansed through Jesus' life and power and death and burial and resurrection on their behalf, there is judgment. There's judgment eternal to come. It's a sobering metaphor for us this morning. So if you are a follower of Jesus, how is he pruning you? And if you're not this morning, get connected to the vine and believe. We're going to see that more in the text as it comes. You know, I had to share with you a sermon that was preached here at Calvary just a few days ago. Our great man of God here at Calvary, Bob Chancia, shared in our Wednesday night prayer group this past week. And as you know, it's coming up on a year where Bob's wonderful wife, Marion, passed away into the presence of God. And as he's continually meditating on and thinking about how God used that in his life, he gave an amazing testimony to the pruning work of God for our good. I wanted to encourage you with it this morning. Here's Bob. He says, "How has this affliction affected me? Three things. I've become more humble, more hopeful, more honoring." That's good fruit. He said, "I'm a more humble person now to my fellow humans that God has confronts me with. I'm more sensitive and empathetic to their afflictions and their needs. I can really understand their pain beyond the customary response of, 'Oh, I'm sorry,' or 'I'm sad and I'll pray for you.' He said, they let me know if there is anything I could do. Now I genuinely suffer for them and with them. I feel their pain and comfort them from my broken heart and soul. I really know how it feels to hurt and sad and brokenhearted. I've been there too." A humble person, that's good fruit that lasts. He says, "Now I'm a more hopeful person of heaven. I desire heaven more and more and understand better that my citizenship is there and not here. My affliction has allowed God to wean me from the desires and lusts of this earth and made me more desirous and hopeful of my real and eternal home." A hopeful person. That's good fruit. "And lastly, my affliction has made me a more honoring person of God. I pray more from my soul." I love that. "I'm more thankful, grateful, and respectful of his sovereignty and of his will. I respect his plan and purpose over mine. I've wrestled with God like Jacob did. I even questioned God, 'Why did you afflict me like that?' And like Jacob, I said, 'Oh Lord, I'm not letting you go until you bless me.' And he has." A more honoring person. That is good fruit. He says, "God grew me closer to him in his affliction. He's taken my weak faith, flesh, and love, and he has made me stronger. When we are weak, we are strong in Christ. He's made me a more trusting, wiser person, more understanding of his will and his ways. He's growing me up with eternal values, and he's making me more like Jesus. Is God pruning your life in some way? Is God cleansing you in some way that hurts right now, like the Dickens? God's doing it for the purpose of you bearing more fruit and knowing him more deeply and abiding in him more richly. Embrace it in your life. Embrace it. But as well in the text this morning, we see that this is not just a beautiful and a sobering metaphor, but that it gives you and I a clear and compelling responsibility. We've been talking about this word so far, but we have yet to define it. God says you and I are to abide. Abide. This relationship with Jesus beckons you and me to abide in Jesus. Remain in the vine. And here's the definition based on John's explanation. To abide in Jesus means to believe in and lovingly obey him. To believe in and lovingly obey him. I want to show you from where elsewhere in John's gospel where this truth starts to come to the surface. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You know, John's gospel is known for its I am statements, that I am the light of the world, that I am the great shepherd, and all these things, that I am the vine, the true vine. And in John chapter 6, it talks about Jesus saying that I am the bread of life. And you remember that when Jesus references this, he's saying that bread that fed you while you wandered in the wilderness, it's called manna, right? What is it? Right? That I am the real bread of life. And metaphorically, hang with the metaphor now, okay? He says, when you taste of life-giving bread like that, you have life eternal. Look what he says in verse 47 of chapter 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So the bread of life is associated with what? Belief. And notice how he then describes how this makes its way out. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. So one that eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live for a little while. He will live for what? Forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. Now hang with the metaphor here. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They weren't getting it, were they? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, does what? Abides in me and I in, you see it? Jesus, the bread of life, eternal life, we must taste of him. We must believe in him. We must trust in him. And when we do, there's what? Life, eternal. And he says, abiding is what happens. You remain in Jesus through belief. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? But as we look back in John 15, we see that this abiding is belief and lovingly obeying him. And in verses 7 and following, we see the results of a life that abides, the good fruit that happens in our life when we believe in Jesus and allow his work of pruning by the Father to occur. Look what it says in verse 7. If you abide in me, And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, this is how you and I like to read this. Ready? If you abide in me, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I mean, amen, amen, right? Oh, Jesus, I have some things I really want to happen. I mean, oftentimes this is how we approach the Lord, isn't it? It's like God is this big cosmic gumball machine, you know? And we come to him with our little quarter of prayer, and we turn the knob, and we expect to pop out the exact color we want, you know? You never get the right color on the first time, do you? And some of us approach the Lord like this, like God, I come before you with my request, and Lord, I'm going to turn it, and Lord, answer it. God is not our cosmic gumball machine or cosmic bellhop coming to our wants and our wills. Notice what it says in the text. If you abide in me and my what abides in you? My word. The truth of who I am. Then what will happen is our prayers will now start to reflect a relationship that is connected to Jesus, that understands his ways and his word, and the things we pray for will be the what? Things that truly matter. You know, we sing it and pray it every Sunday, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in. Well, let me encourage you as I encourage myself this morning. We are on earth. So, you know, thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done in us. That when you and I pray like this, it means that we are abiding in God and understanding his word and his ways. Have you ever been in the company of someone that knows God and Jesus and his word in such a way that when they pray, there is no pretense, there is no pomp, there is no self-centeredness, but it is a life of submission to God in their life? Have you ever been with someone like that? I have several people in my life and in my history in my life that prayed like this. And part of the fruit of abiding in Jesus is seeing answered prayer that accomplishes his will. What are you praying for today? What are you praying for? Are you lovingly obeying him in how you pray? Look what else he says in the text, that it's not just prayers being answered that are according to him, but it's a love that's unique. He says that the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. When you keep my commandments, it shows that you what? That you love me. It's this love of the Father for Jesus. Jesus says, I have this same love for what? For you. That Jesus obeyed the will of the Father even to the point of what? Death. And it was an example of his care and love. In theology, there's this term about the love of the Godhead and how they interact with each other, the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's called the perichoresis of God. Think of those two words, like perimeter, like around something, and choresis, like a choreography, like dancing. I won't dance on stage, but you get the idea. It's this idea that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that as they interact with each other, that there is this mutual love and submission and care for each other. The early creeds of the church make these themes very clear as well. That the Godhead responds and interacts in this way. And now in John's gospel in general, and in this text in specific and in particular, we see that the invitation is the same love is given to us. The same way in which God loves, he loves us. And he calls us to love each other. Well, wait up, that's next week, okay? And lastly in the text, this fruit of answered prayer and of love that is divine in its motivation and enablement, that lastly will have a joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be somewhat okay. Man, I'm in Mike's version today isn't going over well. That your joy may be what? Full. Now when I read it, when I was reading this week and meditating on this text, I'm thinking, well, hold up, Jesus. You just talked about pruning me. You just talked about scissors. The things in our lives that are the most difficult and often painful that God allows and uses are also the source of our greatest joy. Do you believe that this morning? That the end result of pruning in our life when our kids don't act the way they should, when we pray for that prodigal, when God enables individuals that bring just criticism against us, when we find ourselves hitting a wall as we're sharing the gospel with friends and coworkers, when we never seem to be able to get that health request that we want and that answer when we go to the doctor's office, when all these trials that come up in our life, that God uses them to cleanse and purify his people so that you might be a person of joy. Do you believe that? Because to abide in Jesus means everything. Remain in him. Believe and lovingly obey. One of my favorite preachers, in fact, he preached here several years ago, Stuart Briscoe. He talks about a story many years ago during the Cold War when he traveled to Poland, and for several weeks he had itinerant ministry there. And one winter day, one of his sponsors brought him in the dead of night in the middle of nowhere to this dilapidated building, and it was crammed with hundreds of young people. And he started preaching. He realized it was a unique opportunity, and so he started to preach from John 15 about abiding in Jesus. And this group of men and young people and women that were hearing this in the midst of the Cold War and communism around, these were things about Jesus they had never heard. That you can know him and believe in him and be fruitful in him. And he says, he's preaching and they're listening. You can tell it's attentive. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of his message, the lights go out. I was going to have Mick turn off the lights for us this morning, but. So he said, his interpreter says to him, keep preaching. And so he keeps preaching for 10, 15 minutes in the complete darkness. And this interpreter is sharing the truth about abiding in Jesus from John 15. He says, 15 minutes later, the lights turned back on. And hundreds of young people were out of their seats, on their knees, listening and praying as he shared. And they stayed there. And he asked them, he said, we wanted to make sure we were abiding in Christ, so we stayed on our knees all night. The expectation and the desire and the hunger to be part of the vine is real. Do you have it in your life? Do you believe in Jesus? And are you lovingly obeying him? This is the only way to produce fruit that lasts and is eternal. Let's get on our knees this morning and abide in him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this text of Scripture this morning, so rich in truth, we have just scratched the surface. Lord, we thank you that you are a good father, the good vine dresser who does not in a haphazard way hack away in our life to bring about pain for no reason. But that as the loving gardener, God, you shape and prune us to bear fruit. Help us, Lord, to submit to this work in our life. God, we are thankful this morning for Jesus, the true vine, Lord, that offers us life eternal when we believe and taste and see that he is good. So, Lord, we pray this morning for anyone who does not know Jesus this way, that today they might confess their sin and trust in you and be part of the vine. And God, we ask this morning as well that as we seek to represent you in this world, that, Lord, you might enable us to lovingly obey you and experience answered prayer like never before, a love like this world is not used to seeing, and a joy that is unexplainable apart from you. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.